Exodus chapter 20. This is our fifth message in a series on the moral law. And this brings us to our second sermon on the first commandment. That first commandment is stated very briefly for us in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. In our previous message, we have considered the essential meaning of the commandment. What does the commandment mean? What is meant by these words? And to help us understand the meaning, in our last message, we looked at the purpose of the commandment, the basis of the commandment, the argument of the commandment, and we will be considering the requirements. What is the purpose of this first commandment? It is this: to uphold and to protect God's honor as the true and living God. What is the basis? We mentioned two things. This commandment is based on the infinite glory of our God, His eternality, His immutability, His spirituality, His unlimitedness, His sovereignty, His spiritual and moral perfections. The commandment is based upon the incomparable uniqueness of God. Jehovah alone is God. There is no being in the universe comparable to Him. Then the argument of the command. Simply this: if these things are true, since there is only one being who possesses the attributes of deity, and since this being created all things by His own power for His own glory, and since this being has revealed Himself in creation, in human conscience, and in His written word, it is only right and it is necessary that the highest and best part of our human powers be given to the worship of God and to the service of God. We could state it very simply in these words: I am God, treat me as God. Do not treat anyone else. Do not treat anything else as God. Now, today we take up the application of this commandment. What does this commandment mean to me in my everyday life? How am I to implement it? What is required of me? Day by day, day in and day out. At home, work, wherever I may be. In my routine life. The first application that we want to make is this: this commandment requires us to know God. To know Him as He really is. And not only to know Him, but to acknowledge God as the true and living God, to render praise to Him in keeping with who He is. And so if we are going to treat God as God, it will bring us under some serious obligation to engage in a lifelong study of God's Word, that we might know more and more of God's person and know more and more of God's works. So as we sit here today, looking at this commandment, acknowledging the reality that there is only one true and living God, He has revealed Himself in His Word, that obligates us to study this Word, to know it, to spend time reading it, memorizing it, learning it, in order that we might know more and more of the person of God and of His works. Who would say, I have mastered the Word of God? Who would say, I have plunged into the very depths of biblical revelation concerning God? But treating God as God involves some other things. It involves our undertaking a straightforward defense of God's honor against all who would question or deny His existence or His excellencies. There's not a man here married that would not, as far as I know, immediately come to the defense of his dear wife if someone attacked her physically or attacked her character verbally. As the saying goes, them's fighting words. A man would be very quick and ready to defend his wife. But we, as believers, must be willing to take a stand against all those who would in any way seek to defame God. Now, we must be careful to do it in such a way that it is not unnecessarily offensive. Offensive it might be. We don't try to be offensive. We try to be straightforward in our defending of God. Secondly, the first commandment requires that we give God our supreme love and devotion. Our supreme love and devotion. Perhaps the most glorious expression of God's creative power is seen in the moral capability that He has given to the human soul. The human soul is capable of some awesome things. Capable of loving. Capable of hating. Hating enough to kill. Loving enough to die. Capable of choosing. Rejecting. Capable of cleaving. And forsaking. I'm sure you would agree that God has given the human soul some awesome moral capabilities. The first commandment requires that we should take those capabilities in their highest and best expressions, and that we should direct them to the true and living God. Our highest love, our highest devotion, our most intense and zealous service is to be directed to God and to God alone. You see, what we're doing is attempting to flesh out these words, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What's implied by those words? That we love Him supremely. That we focus the very highest capabilities of our soul upon Him. And I want to break this down into 5 points. Number one, this commandment calls us to consciously give our hearts to God in the person of Jesus Christ. And that we guard our hearts against any and everything that could withdraw us from Him. Even in a very most temporary way. So while I am compelled to give my heart to God, I am also required to watch very closely against those things that can draw me away from God. Draw my affections away from God, be they ever so subtle, even if it's only for a temporary time. We must guard our hearts every day, every hour. On one occasion, a lawyer came to Christ and asked Him a question. Master, could you tell us, what is the greatest commandment? You know the words. You know the answer. Christ answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all your soul. With all your mind. And then He said, this is the great and foremost commandment. And Christ was summarizing the first table of the moral law. By saying that we are to love the Lord our God with every part of our being. Asaph, the psalm writer, gave expression to these sentiments when he said, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Listen very carefully to what he said. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Asaph would not have sung a little ditty that would say something like, I want to go to heaven so I can see Granddaddy. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire but you. Asaph deliberately chose. It wasn't the expression of the fit of a momentary emotion. He deliberately set his heart upon the living God. And that, my dear people, is treating God as God. If God is the greatest of all beings, then the highest and greatest part of our loving and of our devotions ought to be given to Him. It wasn't very long after the law was given. There was a man by the name of Joshua. He took Moses' place as the leader of the nation. And Joshua issued a challenge to Israel. A challenge which in many ways captures the burden of the first commandment. Listen to the words found in Joshua 24. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me, listen carefully, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's saying, hey, you guys choose who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you see, Joshua exercised his creative spiritual ability, his ability of discriminating choice and volition, exercised to give choice. And to do something else. He pledged the entirety of his household. Isn't that interesting? As for me and my house. I believe that as Joshua made that pledge, he was speaking a great deal more of this, of more than just tipping God once in a while. I believe Joshua had in mind 24/7. And the expression of that devotion will be different on Monday. Than it was in Joshua's day on Saturday. I believe that whatever Joshua was doing, there was a preoccupation in his heart, and it was a preoccupation with God. And that same kind of choice and commitment is required from the head of every family among us today. And it is required by the first commandment. Husbands, you have an awesome responsibility of making sure that Jehovah is God in your family. God demands that we treat Him as God in our families. We must labor to make God's glory known within the confines of our families. We are required to see that He is revered and honored, that the demands of His word are respected and submitted to make certain that His name is honored in every facet of our household. Was God honored in the way that you spoke to your wife this past week? Was God honored in the way that you may have allowed your children to talk to you? Is God honored in your home day in and day out by the kind of television programs that you allow? Is God honored in your homes by the kind of music that is played? Treating God as God is not something we do once or twice on Sunday. Treating God as God is a 24/7 involvement. Now, this commandment requires that we give our hearts to God, but it also requires that we do not allow our hearts to depart from God. It is one thing to give our heart to the Lord. It is quite another thing to keep our hearts. I wonder how many valiant commitments and pledges like Joshua's have been made. And sadly to say, how many times those commitments have been broken. And in just a short time there was a turning aside. I would like to say to you very candidly, that is a mockery of God. And it is a violation of the first commandment. Matthew 15:8. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And when your resources are spent more upon yourself, and your resources are spent more upon worldly interests than they are upon God and His kingdom, you're violating the commandment. Could it be that the name of God is no more revered in your household than it is in the home of your ungodly neighbor? If that is true, and I hope it isn't, listen to the words of Isaiah. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. They started following me. They made commitments. They've turned aside. But listen again to the words of Isaiah. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. You see, God had smitten them and chastised them. But for what? For going back. For retreating from Him. And so here's the point. While it is a sin to withhold love and devotion from the living God, it is even a greater sin to vow that you will love Him and to vow that you will serve Him and then to go back and to withdraw from that vow back to carnal pursuits. We can praise God that He is faithful, even if we are not. All the promises that He has made to sinners in Christ are still true. And if you humble yourselves before Him and seek the Lord and entreat His forgiveness, He will be found of you. He will restore your soul. Second subheading. This commandment requires, if we love God with all of our heart, that the cause of God and the success of God's kingdom must be the recipient of our consecrated service and of our best talents and abilities. Are you aware that God has a cause? That He has a work to which He has attached the honor of His name? Now, to love God and to serve God in any practical sense is to use your best resources for the advancement of God's cause, for the success of God's work. If you love God with all your heart, if you are serving Him with the highest intensity of your God-given capacities, then you will be involved in God's cause and in God's work. What is God's cause? It has to do with His truth and His righteousness. What is God's work? God's work by which He magnifies His truth and His righteousness is His kingdom. As manifested in the visible church. God's work. By which he magnifies his truth and his righteousness is his kingdom, as it is manifested in the visible church. I want to put it quite bluntly. If you're going to serve God, you're going to serve his church. You say, but the church is weak. The church is full of hypocrites. So is Walmart. The church is full of hypocrites. It's weak. Dear ones, it's the bride of Christ. And he died for it. You cannot separate the kingdom of God in this world from his church. If you're going to serve the kingdom, you're going to have to serve the church. Real devotion to God must be expressed in seeking to serve the establishment of God's righteousness and truth while making strong contributions to the spiritual health of the church. Serving God by standing for righteousness in public, speaking out to proclaim biblical truth wherever providence gives you the opportunity. It means fervently praying for the church, being consistent, predictably faithful and zealous in participating in the church's worship and fellowship and evangelism. It means working hard to help and to encourage the brethren in sincere love for the well-being of their souls and for the glory of God in their lives. It means promoting the unity and the peace of the church. You say, I love God. God's given you a talent. God's given you abilities. And how much of those abilities are being used for the good of the kingdom? How many letters have you written? How many phone calls have you made? How many books have you given away? It's more than a spectator sport. Christ said, seek first. Seek first the kingdom. You see, treating God as God means give him priority. Top priority. Over everything else. Third subheading, giving God the highest intensity of our love and devotion. Forbids us giving our best love and loyalty to anything else other than God, be it a person or a thing. That thing to whom you give the highest and best parts of your love and devotion becomes your God. It is our responsibility not to allow any earthly relationship to capture and occupy our preeminent love and attachment to the soul. There are many rivals for your affections. And you know what's difficult? Some of those rivals have a legitimate claim upon our life. Some of those rivals have legitimate claim upon our time and our affections, our money. However, it is our responsibility to make sure that we preserve the preeminent part of our hearts for Christ. Yes, we must love our wives, our husbands, our children, but it is our responsibility to make sure that the love and devotion that we give to these dear precious souls is not greater than the love and devotion that we give to Christ. Multitudes were following. Christ had a way of diminishing the multitudes. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that is an audacious claim, isn't it? Suppose I stood before you and said, you must love me, Pastor Walters, more than your wife, more than your children. And you would say, who are you to make such a claim? But I'm telling you, there was one who made such a claim. And he wasn't kidding around when he made it. And he had the right to make it. The only one who has the right to make it. Christ said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to love me so much that the love you have for your wife and children appears to be nothing more than hate. How could Christ make such a demand? He's the true and living God. And you know what he was saying? He was saying, you shall have no other gods before me. That's what he was saying. Christ was saying, I'm God. Treat me as God. It's interesting that Christ connects this matter of treating him as God, that is, giving him unrivaled priority as God. He connects it with salvation, for he says, if you do not do this, you cannot be my disciple. You will not have what it takes spiritually to follow me. A real evidence of saving faith in Christ is to recognize that Christ is God and to treat him as God according to the requirements of the first commandment. This is not easy. The question is, does the Lord have a higher priority than those dear children that God has given you? Now be honest before God. Does the Lord Jesus Christ have a higher priority in your life than those dear children? And you might say, how would I determine that? How would I know that? How often do you take the side of Christ against your children? children are going to want to go in a direction that is opposed to the holy word of God. And here is a way you can determine if you love Christ more than your children. Do you love Christ enough to take sides against your children? And if God forbids us to love or be devoted to our dearest family members more than we love and are devoted to Him, you can be very certain that He has even stronger condemnation for those who love their careers, who love their wealth, who love their houses, who love their lands, their boats, their cars, more than they love Him. That kind of covetousness is unmitigated idolatry. Fourth subheading. This is going to be a bit difficult to deal with. So I beg you to give special attention. This commandment, this supreme love, He demands, requires, forbids giving any serious attention to interest or anything which men call God. So, what does that mean? Well, now listen. Forbids giving any serious attention or interest to any other thing which men call God. Let me break it down for you in this way. We must not show any preoccupying interest in Satan. Or Allah. Or any other imaginary god. Or various false religions or cults. Or to supposed supernatural powers or horoscopes. Our mysteries of the spirit world. And there will be many reports of these supposed things that have happened. And there may be a temptation to just delve into it. Check it out. Don't do it. Don't do it. Perhaps you would ask, is there any reality to those things? I suppose so. But they're off limits. They are off limits. Showing interest to such things is to give credit to false gods who rob God of His power and His fear and His honor. Do not allow your children to play with Ouija boards. Those are the trinkets of false gods. For years in Rocky Mount, I wrote an article for the newspaper. Many of those articles were repeated in the paper, a county paper in Ellis County. And of all of the articles I wrote, both in Rocky Mount and articles that were published in Ellis County, the one article that I wrote on the Ouija board is where I got the most flack. People went to a great deal of trouble to object. I touched an open nerve ending. You shall have no other gods before me. We're going to have to hurry. Next subheading. And again, perhaps if that one was a little bit difficult, this one may be even more difficult. So listen very, very carefully. We must refuse to enter into close personal relationships with those who deny God His due honor in their own lives who aggressively serve false gods. Young people, if you really intend to obey the first commandment, it must be an unbending principle of your life that you will not consider for marriage or for a relationship which could lead to marriage any person who does not give ample evidence of being a true worshiper of the loving God. And don't listen to just mere professions. Get to know them. As friends, observe carefully. Before establishing any intimate alliance or allegiance, determine if God is really God to them. And if He isn't, don't even consider them as candidates for dating. Dating is not a God-approved method of evangelism. How can you be sincere in giving God His proper place in your life and knowingly commit yourself in the closest human bond with a person who refuses to render service and devotion to Christ? To say that I love God more than anything and then to take your bosom affections that belong to God and giving them to a hating rebel is to lie against God, and it is to violate the second commandment. The first commandment. When the Apostle Paul gave counsel to Christians concerning marriage, he said, "Marry only in the Lord." The only suitable candidate for a dating relationship or marriage are people who share that supreme love for God. Marriage is not the only relationship that one can have with the ungodly. It is also forbidden that a true servant of God should join with the ungodly in their false worship and in their false religion, or join with the ungodly in the promotion of unholy causes. There were some folks who were members of the first church in Corinth. Seemed like they were pretty zealous to evangelize. And you know what they did? They attended worship services in the temple of the idols. Their rationale, their reasoning might have been, well, I want to get them to come to my church, so I will go to the idol temple. And the Apostle Paul didn't think that was a good idea. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Jehoshaphat, good king, did something really ungodly. You know what he did? He formed an alliance with King Ahab. An alliance in which he agreed that he would assist Ahab in the defeat of the Assyrians. And perhaps Jehoshaphat's reasoning went something like this. Well, you know, Ahab, after all, is the son of Abraham, and though he's a wicked man, maybe if I show him this kind of help and I get involved in his cause, maybe he'll turn his heart from his idols and come back and worship Jehovah. I don't know for sure what his rationale was, But after that war in which Ahab was killed, the prophet Jehu came to Jehoshaphat and said, and I'm quoting from 2 Chronicles, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? God is angry with Jehoshaphat because he aligned himself with an ungodly man. Now we must be careful. It is one thing for us to have compassion on poor perishing sinners, and God have mercy on us if we don't. It is one thing for us to plead with God that God would save the ungodly from their sins. It is one thing for us to take the gospel to them and to press their conscience with the claims of Christ. But it is an entirely different thing for us to form unholy alliances with them, unholy attachments and social intimacy with them to promote their carnal interest and to cooperate with them in their unholy religion. The first commandment forbids all such entanglements. You say, well, I've got to get close to him. Got to, you know, sort of become one with him. Join arm in arm. And you do that, and they will not see that you have anything that they need. Well, this brings us to another application. It requires that we give our God the dignity and the preferences which accord with His glory. It means that we trust God implicitly. We don't place undue confidence in ourselves or in men. And so it means that we have implicit trust. It also means that when we have very difficult and harsh afflictions, we do not harshly accuse God. When His providences disappoint us. Often providences disappoint us. And I must confess there are times when I have to say within myself, God, I really don't understand what You're doing. Trusting God as God means we put our hands over our mouth. And we say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's treating God as God. Well, we're going to have to leave off some of these points. I trust that God will use these messages to give us a deeper appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ and His substitutionary work. Oh, brethren, how we can thank God that Christ has already obeyed the law in our behalf. Doesn't excuse us from our responsibility, but what a blessing to know that God, Christ, has kept those commandments for us. For those here today unsaved, I have a question for you. And the question is this: who's going to obey the commandments for you? Who is going to obey the commandments for you? You say, well, I guess I will. No, you won't. No, you won't. You see, You don't even have a heart to do it. And even if you had a heart to do it, you don't have the ability. There's only one lawkeeper for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will take away the shame and the condemnation of your disobedience. He will give you a heart to love the commandments of the Lord if you go to Him. And if you don't go to Him, the law of God will condemn you in the day of judgment and will show that God is just in consigning you to everlasting punishment. May God sanctify His law to drive you to repentance and to drive you to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for Your saints who have gathered and for Your Holy Spirit that can apply it to our hearts. And it is very easy for us to very quickly become caught up in our greeting one another and conversations and meal and fellowship. And much of the impact of a sermon can be diminished. But I pray that Your Holy Spirit might be pleased to make a lasting impact upon each of our hearts that would last through the balance of this day. Maybe even for a few days next week. Or better yet, for the rest of our life. In His name we pray. Amen.